A couple announcements here. Of course, Deacons Meeting and Lord's Supper is on June 25th. And also, I just wanted to say that I think you saw in your bulletin that the Vacation Bible School went well. At least I thought it did. It seemed to go very well, and the kids seemed to really enjoy it. And I wanted to just say thank you to everybody that helped out in that. I know there was a lot of prayer. That counts big time, because that's what makes it all possible. And of course, glorifying God in all the instances that we can. And thank you to all the teachers that worked on that. It was neat to see not only the younger generation, but also the older generation working and having fun in that Vacation Bible School. So it's kind of neat that everybody's kind of motivated towards the same purpose and goal. And I think the kids really, you know, every time I'd walk down there and look in those classrooms, they were all, you know, paying attention, and it just kind of glued into the subject. So it was good. And they heard the gospel, most importantly, right? So I think some were probably familiar, but then again, some maybe not, were not. So we were prepared, and it was good. Hopefully we can keep that thing going. If Abby can stand it. You gained about 3 gray hairs during that time. So anyways, I think that's all I have. And we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. So here we are to continuing with what we believe in the doctrinal statement, and this is spirituality number 4, and also we have a special I wanted to do on rejection, one of those things that we all seem to know so well, at least at some point or another, so we'll talk about it. And I'm actually wondering if we're going to get to rejection, but I think we will. We'll at least introduce it, so we'll see what happens. But good topics, as you well know. And before we get going, let's just take a minute of silent prayer. And for us, that just means that we can privately, silently confess our sins to God the Father. He is then faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as the Scripture tells us. So that's an important thing, because God uses that cleansing for the Holy Spirit to come in and guide us and help us and teach us the word. And that's a big deal, because without the Holy Spirit, you're left with just us. And we don't want to do this on our own. So let's take a minute, and we'll take care of that, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are grateful to be here, thankful to see your plan moving forward, not only with the church, but with the people in our community and also our church family. And we thank you for just being able to see that, witness things happening. We also like to pray today that we can have the understanding in your word that we need to be able to move forward in a way that's happy, content, as you want us to be, and also in a way that is focused on the ministries and the roles that you have for us within your plan. And we're just thankful that you have those available. And we just ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, spirituality number 4. If you remember, this is a very big topic. Obviously, we could spend a lot of time on spirituality because it is the spiritual life that we're talking about here, which is basically everything after the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So that covers a lot of territory, or it can cover a lot of territory. It doesn't always, but it can, depending on at what point of your life you do that. But what we've basically been talking about is that spirituality means that to be spiritual, or to be a spiritual Christian, must include the Holy Spirit. And we've been kind of going around different verses and looking at different things, but the reality is that not only the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's a key part of this spirituality, but also to walk in that Spirit. And see, there is a connection between those two. They're not exactly the same. One includes walking. And I would say to you that if we're ever going to do any kind of walking in the spiritual life, we have to include other concepts besides just the filling. In other words, learning, growing. Because otherwise you can't walk for any extended period of time without being able to maintain that filling and that walking, right? So we have to be able to learn the information that we need to be able to make the trek in the spiritual life, to make the journey, you could say. And of course, it's all here, right? God gives us all the great information we need to be able to think with and process to make that walk and to take advantage of the Holy Spirit as God sees fit. So to me, I really enjoy this topic because it allows you to see that God has given you a helper, and that helper is specifically personally for you, and that we can do great things in the plan of God if we just take advantage of it. And so that's how big of a deal it is. It boils down to, what do you want? What do you want out of this life? What do you want out of the plan of God for your life? Because honestly, God wants it for you. He desires that you have it. He wants you to, you know, be in a position to have a lot of responsibility and maybe even a lot of blessings, depending on what He desires for us. But the reality is, if we don't want those things, He allows us to push them aside and stay in a place that is more of a stagnant area of this Christian way of life. So we want to stay on that upward trend. And I don't want to scare you. I think you might have a lot of responsibility. That may or may not be God's plan for your life. But the deal is that whatever He has planned for you is not only very important, but if He has commissioned you in that plan, He has also pre-planned and considered all the things that are ahead of you waiting to be accomplished to glorify God within that mission. So a lot of exciting things. And this is where we were beginning to get into 1 John. 1 John 1, 5 through, I guess, we'll just keep going. And we'll probably stop around towards 9 or 10 maybe, but I wanted to at least start from 5. Let me read it, because we did cover some of these verses, and then we'll keep going. 1 John 1, 5. And remember, this is talking about this walk that we've been discussing, the walk, Christian walk. And it says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." Now remember, that was the concept that God is perfection, God is righteous, and there is no sin, no evil, anything that can influence Him in that direction. His essence is essentially light, which is what we consider as sinless, or I like to think of it in regards to His essence, God's perfect righteousness. And that's why the Scripture commands us to be walking in that righteousness. And now it says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." And that's a very understandable thing, because what happens is you can't have fellowship with God and yet be influenced or to be in sin. Are we going to sin? Yes. We're human beings. We all sin. We all make mistakes. We all fail. We all do something that is against God, per se, when it comes to making decisions and to breaking that fellowship with Him. But this verse is saying that we cannot have fellowship with Him and walk in the opposite direction of Him in sin. That's all this is saying, right? It's not saying you won't ever sin, because we clearly see that John brings that out too. So let's go to verse 7. Here's where we left off on Wednesday. "But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So let's look at a few things here. So John first mentions having fellowship with God back in verse 6. That's what he does. Remember? He asks the question. He says, if we have fellowship, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that's God, and yet would walk in darkness. So his subject is fellowship with God. But here he says, if we walk in the light as he himself, we have fellowship with one another. You see a little shift there. He's talking about fellowship still, the full realm of fellowship, but he starts with the Father or God. And now he's saying that we have fellowship with one another. And John also talks about fellowship back in verse 3. Look at this. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And then he clarifies that. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I've heard a lot of people translate verse 7 as, well, yeah, this applies, but you know what? This isn't fellowship with God. It's fellowship with other people. Well, you have to take the context into consideration. John is talking about fellowship with God first. And what's interesting and what's neat about this is once that fellowship is in place, guess what follows? Fellowship with other people, right? We can all have harmonious relationships, but we have to have that relationship with God first, you know, in check and be in fellowship with God first before everything else can flow out of that. Otherwise, you know, we're always in dealing with problems, relationship problems after problem after problem. And we all know what that's like because guess what? Most of the time you spend with other people. So you have to be able to face those people not only and not fight with them all the time, right? You don't want to be holding grudges and being angry and being bitter all the time when you're dealing with people. Therefore, the solution to that is to get your relationship with God in check. And I'm not talking about your salvation. Remember, we're in that middle phase of walking as a believer in Jesus Christ on this earth as a Christian. So, yes, you can be a Christian and have a lot of rocky relationships. That's because there's a lot of Christians today who are not focused on the one relationship that truly matters, which is their relationship with God. And secondarily, yes, these relationships matter as well, right? But that they naturally follow that relationship after you get that correct and that consistency. Remember, that is a relationship. It is a relationship that we come to know, we come to grow, and we come to love the person behind the pages of Scripture. That's what we're doing. We're reading his personal diary that is he's given us to us, and he says, here, get to know me. This is my word. This is very personal. It's very intimate. And we do. We get to know him. And what else can you do besides love someone that's perfect and that loves you first? That's the only thing there is to do. So we're drawn to him because he pays very close attention. He cares for us. He provides for us. And he wants only the best for us. So we grow into that relationship. And see what happens is once you get to know him and you're starting to love him in that relationship, that overflows to other people. His attitude, his thinking, his way of doing business overflows to your relationships in your life. Now you're loving people even though they may not love you back. Now you're expressing grace to people even though they don't deserve that grace. See how God does things differently than we do. But we have to learn how to understand those things because otherwise we're basing our decisions off of what we have to give, off of what we have to offer, which is what? A sin nature. And that's pretty much it. So we have to be able to take advantage of what God has given us to be in fellowship. And remember, fellowship, the base root meaning of that word is participation. Participation. And the way I see fellowship is not only do I see it as filling of the Holy Spirit, but I see it as walking. If we're going to be in fellowship, we have to handle that sin issue, name those sins, right? But also walk and also apply the word, learn it and take it outside here and use it. These things are not meant to stay on the pages of Scripture. They're meant for us to go into here, hear it, learn it, and then actually use them in your life with the people you talk to and are interacting with, because it's good information. But if we just stay here with it, you know, oh, it's mine, I got it, I'm going to go run and hide and I'm not going to tell anybody, I'm not going to use it, right? Well, then you don't get the true benefit of the Word of God, because it's designed to be taken from here to here to here, right? It's directional and it doesn't stop traveling. So that's where John also talks about that, about fellowship in those few places, which are good to see, because what we're seeing here is just another benefit. This is another benefit. Yes, you will have fellowship with God if we follow what we've been discussing and teaching, but this is an added benefit, the way I see it. Relationships with people will become better and better as you grow spiritually. I'm not saying there's people that aren't going to hate you or aren't going to say, oh, that crazy Christian goes to church on Sunday and Wednesday. There's going to be people that oppose you just because of what you stand for. I'm not saying there's not. But what I'm telling you is that relationships will get better because of what you're doing and because of what God has given you. And if they aren't, don't look to the person that is causing the ripples in the relationship. Look to yourselves. Because we're responsible not to maintain the fellowship in a relationship between people. We're responsible to maintain that relationship and fellowship with God. That's first. He's the one in charge of everything else. He takes advantage of the circumstances and the people in our lives. He says, if you do this first, then I'll take care of this, which is everything else in your life, right? That's how it works, right? If we take what God wants us to do and make it our first priority, make it personal to us, He takes care of the rest. The details of life fall into place because God recognizes and honors your faithfulness in His plan. He recognizes that. He says, okay, this person is taking my word seriously, therefore I'm going to take care of the periphery in their life, the rest of the details, what's happening in their life. And, you know, I mean, you can't beat that, because we sure can't keep all the pieces together. I know I can't, right? You wake up, oh, I forgot this, I forgot that. Oh, we have this to do, there's something going on here, right? So it's just a lot to keep track of, right? So God helps us in those areas. So, and then here you see that let's just start here. Here's your first reference. I mentioned this, but we talked about fellowship with one another, but then you have an and. You know what the and does? It's always combining something. It's always grabbing something ahead of it, and it's grabbing something behind it, and it's pulling them together. It's taking two ideas and making them into one, basically. It can do other things. It can be kind of an additive, which is kind of what it's doing here. But you see what's happening here is we have fellowship with one another. Well, we started with fellowship with God, because that's the base of fellowship with other people, right? So you got fellowship with God. Your relationship with God is going well. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing as a faithful believer or a Christian. Then all of a sudden, now you're fellowship with one another. And also, what's happening along with this fellowship is this right here. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, this is a reference to verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So along with the process of fellowship must come the maintenance of your sin. It has to, because really sin is what breaks fellowship. That's the only thing that affects fellowship, is sin. Why? Because when we're in fellowship, we're participating in the plan. When we're sinning, what are we doing? We're rebelling. Sin is a small little, maybe a small sin, but it's still against God. It's against His perfect righteousness. And so we're essentially going out of that fellowship and we're in our own area now. So we're in the danger zone, right? So this must go along with fellowship. The maintenance, you could say, of sin, or of course it is confession, right? It's basically being aware of what sin is, because there's a lot of sins that, you know, people commit, and we're all sinners, so I can talk to you about this, that sometimes we have to learn about before we can really cue in on that they are sins. And what I mean is that sins that aren't necessarily out front, out here. They may be mental sins. They may be sins that we have become accustomed to over time, and we have a way of justifying them in our own minds as like they're okay, or maybe they're, you know. But the idea is that they're still a sin, and we have to be able to be aware of what sin is. Is it a sin? And what do we need to do with that sin? Well, obviously, God has given us a way to cleanse ourselves from all sin. And that's rooted in the cross, right? That all comes from the cross. The only reason we can do that is because of the cross, thankfully. But you get the idea. The conjunction is there for that reason. It's showing us how important, or I guess you could say how detrimental sin is when we don't take advantage of that confessional aspect of sin. And I don't mean confessing it to anyone else. Remember, we live in an age where God has given you a great, I guess you could say, responsibility, where each individual is a priest. Each individual is a priest. In the Old Testament, there was a specific priest that was sort of a mediator between man and God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, guess what happened? He fulfilled that law, the old way of doing things, the Mosaic law, and he instituted a new age shortly thereafter that, which was on the day of Pentecost, the church age began. And we live in a unique time because what God has said, he says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, which they didn't have before. There was no filling of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I'm going to also make you individual priests, which means now you can go directly to God. You don't have to go through someone else to, you know, bring your goat to someone else to sacrifice it for your sins. You don't have to go to pray here through another person. You can go directly to God because you have the ability to do so. And that's huge. That means we have a big responsibility on our shoulders as far as confession of sin, number one, right? That's a big deal. There was a certain place they had to go, certain animals they had to raise that were without spot or without blemish, or at least in the best shape they could be in, right? And that was a picture looking forward to Jesus Christ's death on the cross. But Jesus Christ fulfilled those sacrifices because he was the ultimate sacrifice. That was the sacrifice they were looking forward to, right? So, different time, but a good time. Unique time. We do live in a unique time. So just remember this. You can't be in fellowship with God without confession of sin. You can't do it. You can't do it. And then here's verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, now he's rotating to the other side of the story. Because remember, there were people that were actually saying this, just like there are today. There's really no change, right? If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, this is, I mean, it's telling a lot, but I want you to notice something here. Did you notice all the ifs? That's a lot of ifs. And why I want you to notice these things, because these are all conditions. They're all conditions. They're actually all third-class conditions, which means that they're simply a potential. Maybe they will happen, and maybe they won't. Remember what the condition is always focused on. It's focused on you and me, because we have to make a decision at the end of the day on what we're going to do. Well, We may or may not say that we have no sin. It's a possibility, though, right? We may or may not confess our sins. And the last one is the same, applies the same. We may or may not say that we have not sinned. Kind of the verse 8 and verse 10 are very similar. You notice that? They're a little bit different, but they're very similar. So that's why I've been talking about your volition as it relates to spirituality. Because there's a lot of ifs in here. There's a lot of ifs. And if we're going to walk as a spiritual Christian, we have to recognize the ifs. Are we going to fulfill our portion on the ifs? Well, not the bad ones, of course, but you get the idea. If there is a good one, there's a positive one for the Christians, verse 9, that's sandwiched in between the other two, right? We could do any one of these. We do have individual free wills that can make any one of these decisions, even as believers. There's something called perfectionism that is around today where Christians can grow into a state of sinlessness. Now, that is not biblical, but there's Christians that do believe that. And I do believe that they, you know, if they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are saved. But the reality is, if you think you're not sinning, yet you are sinning, that's a big problem, because guess what? You're always out of fellowship. You can't be in fellowship if you think you're perfect, and you're sinning probably the biggest sin of all, right? Arrogance and self-righteousness is the monster in the closet. So, but we know that that's not true, because this verse calls that out right here, right? If we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us. In other words, you're not walking, you're not being filled, you're not living the spiritual way of life. Now, look at these conditions. Let me add a couple more verses to this. Look at this. This is verse 8, 9, and 10. This is verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There's more ifs. More ifs. And that's what they are. They're all subjunctive moods, because John knows that it's up to the individual believer. You do have a responsibility as a believer. But God, of course, wants us to make the right decisions, right? But we still have a responsibility. And we know we can't blame friends. We can't blame family. We can only look to self when it comes to fellowship with God, walking in the light. You see, all these are huge topics. These are huge Christian life topics that if we don't fall into these, what are we doing as a Christian? Well, I can guarantee you we're not fulfilling our duty as a Christian. We're not. We can't be. So, all in this subjunctive mood. So you can see how important these concepts are. I don't know. These ifs have to do with fellowship, walking in the light, which is analogous to walking in the Spirit, denying sin, confession of sin, or denying sin and making God a liar is the last one. So those are all issues that we need to make a decision on. We do have to make decisions on those. Whether you think about it or not, you've eventually got to make a decision here on which direction you go, right? And I would say the quality of your life depends on these ifs. How your life goes spiritually, physically, depends on the decisions you make in this area. God is a just God as well. And He doesn't just let us go astray without getting our attention. So, obviously, we can have the happiness and thanksgiving that God wants us to have, or we can not have these things by making the wrong decisions in these areas of spirituality. That's how huge of a deal this is. We've been talking about spirituality, and I understand there is a lot of ideas about what spirituality is. What I've been trying to teach is that spirituality must include the Holy Spirit. Spirituality. The word's in there. right? Spirit. And that's what I've been trying to get across to you. But at the same time, there's a lot of ideas as far as humans are concerned that aren't necessarily biblical, but may make someone feel like they're spiritual because of something else that doesn't include the Spirit. And here's just a few of those that I want to show you, because we're in the world and we need to see the things that people are, you know, believing. And a lot of times we've fallen into these too. We're people. Guess what? You have to learn before you know to go a different direction, right? So here's just some of the ideas, and there's plenty more ideas of what people can confuse for spirituality. Going to church. Going to church. Well, let's keep going. Having Christian friends. I should put up here, listening to KSBJ. I should put that one up here. Because I can tell you, there's a lot of people that listen to KSBJ and surround themselves with good Christian friends, and they assume that all of a sudden now they're spiritual. Just like that. Turn on the radio, call up your good Christian buddy. You going to church? Yeah, I'm going to church. All right, we check that box. Good, spirituality. Reading the Bible. Well, you say, how does that work? I hope you've been listening the last 3 weeks we've been in here. Or a devotional. Got to throw that out for the ladies. Or the devotionals. And doing good deeds. When we exclude God's plan and take these and say, I'm going to be a spiritual person by doing these things, you've lost the concept. Notice that all these things are good things. But when we take them out of the context of the Holy Spirit and what God, how God wants us to do these things in, you lose the entire meaning and purpose of what these things were designed to be, which is good things. Good things, right? Going to church is a good thing. Having Christian friends, reading the Bible, devotional, doing good deeds is all good things. But when we substitute what God gives us through the Spirit and go through the motions, because that's what we're doing essentially if we're taking these as spirituality. And guess what? This is what we have today, is a bunch of hypocritical Christians, hypocrites, because they're so-called living the Christian way of life and they're going through these motions because they're just creating that image. Remember, like the Pharisees? Why are they doing that? Because they want you to think they're a Christian and they're not concerned about what God thinks. Their lust patterns of the flesh are more concerned about what you think of them and how they feel about what you think about them. That's more important than glorifying God. Guess what? Glorifying God isn't always out in the front. It isn't always doing what you want to do. It's not always letting a lot of people know that you're a good person. It's about serving God sometimes undercover. Sometimes no one knows what you're doing. Sometimes no one has a clue about what you do or what you don't do. Things happen up here. Your thoughts can be glorifying to God, and they are glorifying to God, along with your actions, along with all these things in this list. But we have to do it according to God's purpose and plan, right? God always has a way to do things, and it's always very specific. It's very detailed. And so many Christians are just pushing all that stuff aside and saying, you know, this is how I grew up, so this is what I'm supposed to do. This is how it was when I was young, so this is just how it is. Well, why are you doing that? We need to just wake up, because we're like a bunch of drones just, you know, doing something, just going through the motions, and there's no conviction, there's no spirit, there's no Holy Spirit in this walk. So what do you have? You have a lot of going to church, you have a lot of Christian friends, you have a lot of reading the Bible, you have a lot of doing good deeds, but you have a lot of walking in the darkness along with these things. And that's not a good place to be. So I just wanted to throw that out there, because, you know, when we look at this list, you say, man, this is good. And it is good. But don't exclude the Holy Spirit from His work, from His areas, from the areas that He's in charge of making good and meaningful in our lives, right? I mean, there's so many people in Hollywood who donate so much money to organizations that are so-called good, right? That's their checkbox, you know, that karma idea. If I do this thing, well, then something good will happen to me, or maybe I'll just get into the pearly gates at the end if I donate enough money to this cause or this, you know, organization. But guess what? If we're not doing it with the right motivation, which is to glorify God, that is an insult to God, what they're doing. They're doing it to glorify themselves. They're doing it to check off that box of so-called, what? Dead works is what it is to God. Sad, it's sad because you know what? And I believe God will use that to bless someone else. But to that individual, there should be some spiritual value. Because God wants us to do good deeds, but He also wants us to do good deeds that count for eternity. That's the kind of things that we're doing on this earth. Not just to donate it for what? For nothing. There's a lot to say about that, I think. So I think just the obvious point here is to make that there's no person, there's no place, and there's no thing that can make you spiritual. That's it. There's no person, there's no place, and there's no thing that can make you spiritual. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who makes us spiritual. And I think learning His Word goes with that, right? Remember that walk. But this is just showing the genius of Satan. This is just showing the genius of Satan because there's a lot of people who have taken that bait. Remember, I always think of the bait. The bait. A bait is designed to fake the animal out, right? I think of instantly of a fishing lure, right? You got to think fish can't see that well. Well, some of those lures look real. You would think they'd see the big hooks on them, right, hanging off, but they don't. But they are tricked into going into your frying pan. They don't know. They can't tell the difference. They think it's real, and that looks good, and they get it. And then they're in your ice chest. That's what Christians have done today. Satan has tricked them into thinking this is the Christian way of life. This is part of the Christian way of life. But this isn't just the Christian way of life. You have to have God as a part of that too. But see how smart Satan is? He's thrown that lure out and he's going like this. All these things look great. We have all these new churches, these live bands up here, these pastors that are giving motivational speeches. Kids are loving this stuff. The lure is just and they're all like, whoa, look, here it is. Social media is blowing up. This is great. I have a bunch of friends. Everything's happening. Wow. And what's lost is their relationship with God. The most important thing is lost. All right. I'll get off my high horse now. I hope you get the idea, though. These things are not spirituality when they're by themselves. That's all I'm trying to say. So, and the reason John mentions people saying they have no sin in these verses is because why? Because it was happening. It was happening, these two verses. And we talked about that. And, you know, it's not so much today happening in the same way. But it is in a different way. Nowadays, people aren't coming out and saying, oh, I don't sin. Now they're just ignoring it or justifying it with their lifestyle. If I go do a good thing, I'll offset the bad thing. But the sin's still there, right? We can make ourselves think that we're okay when we go to do something that's good, and then we kind of like to try to take the guilt out by doing something. Maybe you go hang out with Christian friends. Oh, I better call so-and-so because they'll make me feel better about myself. You know, people have a way to justify these things, but it's still happening. Because if we're not realizing that we're a sinner and I got to do something with that sin, these two verses apply, I think. They do, because the sin is still there. The guilt is still there. We have to go to God for that cleansing, that confession, that forgiveness. That's the most important thing. There's nothing you can do or say or go to in this world that's going to give you forgiveness like God is. God forgives, and He'll forgive you every time you ask for forgiveness. That's why we say name, acknowledge that sin, because that's what He requires of us. So, and I guess that's a good time for a break. But we'll come back up and pick up with this these verses when we get back, because, you know, they're so pertinent to today. And we've lost a lot of the spirituality, the Holy Spirit in today's world. And that grieves the Holy Spirit, quenches the Holy Spirit. So with that being said, let's pray, and then we'll come back in about 20, 25 minutes and get going again. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for being the God You are, for always being there for us and to show us Your Word in a way that's gracious. Your timing is always so accurate. When we need the information, when we have something going on in our lives, it's always there. It's not an accident. I'm just so grateful for it. And most of all, we're thankful for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Even though we were rejected in sin, through grace, You gave us the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. You said, no, your sin hasn't completely excluded You, because I'm going to fix that situation and I'm going to have My Son die for those sins on Your behalf. And that's completed. That's accomplished. And the reality is now, guess what's left is our decision to choose. Do we believe in Christ or do we not? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's grace. That's how easy and how quick it is, because it was so hard on the cross, right? Nothing's easy, nothing's free, but it is to you, because Jesus Christ took the penalty. He paid the penalty. So we thank You for all these things, and we just pray that we can continue in a way that's glorifying to You, and we ask Him in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.